You probably notice that there are a lot of online influencers. These are people who recommend products or services on social media to influence potential buyers. And an April 2021 article said that the number of influencers in the world and across all social media platforms at times can be upward of 38 million people. That's a lot of influencing going on, amen? I know some of it can be helpful, probably very helpful. My daughters-in-law find ideas for decorating and do buy certain products because of the influencers they follow. I was thinking this week, maybe I can be a train influencer. I can get my own website, start blogging, and maybe have some business cards, and really get paid to promote train travel. How many of you would come on board? But what we truly need is not a train influencer, but we need God's Word to be our primary influencer. And we need that every day, and we need that throughout the day. As I bring this message before you, I pray that God's wise counsel will influence you today. Friends, God has counsel that he wants to give to you, and it's wise counsel. Our study this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want us to look at a king named Rehoboam, who sought counsel from the wrong crowd. And so was influenced to make decisions that had devastating effects on the nation of Israel. We have 6 points, and we'll move through them quite quickly. But our first point is Rehoboam's coronation, verses 1 through 5. Point 2, the counsel of the old men, verses 6 and 7. Point 3, the counsel of the young men, verses 8 through 11. The counsel of Rehoboam followed is our fourth point, and we see that in verses 12 through 15. Point 5 is Israel's response to Rehoboam's wrong decision, verses 16 through 21. And then our last point, the counsel of God's prophet, verses 21 through 24. Our first point this morning is Rehoboam's coronation. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 12 tells us that he, Rehoboam, went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Certainly this was a logical continuation of the Davidic dynasty, for Solomon succeeded David, and now Rehoboam, the only son of Solomon we know by name, was to succeed his father. Now, I find it curious that even though Solomon had, as we studied last week, 1,000 wives and concubines, yet we read in Scripture of only one son he had to carry on his lineage. If you study Solomon's life, the Bible only mentions one son by name. I ask, well, where were all the other sons? Friends, this tells us that sin does not rightly build a family. Rather, it destroys the family unit. We read that the 41-year-old Rehoboam went not to Jerusalem, but to Shechem to be crowned. And you say, well, why Shechem? Well, certainly Shechem was a city rich with history. Abraham worshipped there, Genesis 12. Jacob built an altar and purchased land there. You find that in Genesis chapter 33. Joseph was buried there, Joshua chapter 24. And after Israel entered the promised land, they dedicated themselves at Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to keep the Mosaic law. And we find that in Joshua chapter 24. And it was also the geographical center of the northern tribe. So Shechem had some weight. The tribe of Ephraim was very prominent in the northern tribes, and Shechem was right in the middle of this tribe of Ephraim. But the real reason Rehoboam went to Shechem to be crowned king was the weak standing that he had with the northern territory. In essence, these 10 northern tribes were saying, if you want our support, Rehoboam, if you want us to back your kingship, you need to come to us. And so he did. Now, when Jeroboam heard of Rehoboam's coronation, he returned from Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. And you see that in verse 2. And he, along with all the congregation of Israel, petitioned King Rehoboam to lighten the heavy yoke which Solomon had placed on them. You'll see in verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous, or that would mean hard to bear. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter. And notice, we will serve thee. In other words, we will follow your kingship. And I think we could honestly say, I mean, considering the history of Solomon and all that he placed on the nation of Israel, that this was a very reasonable request. Again, the people of Israel wanted relief from the heavy taxation and the forced service of Solomon's reign. And so they offered allegiance if Rehoboam would agree again to their sensible request. Now notice that the elders of Israel made no spiritual demand or request of Rehoboam. Their concern was purely secular. Rehoboam, we're paying too many taxes. Rehoboam, you're working us too hard. That was their concern. Evidently, the gross idolatry and apostasy of Solomon didn't bother them. And I say, how telling, how sad the state of Israel's hearts truly were. Well, what was Rehoboam's initial response? Verse 5 tells us, and he sent unto them, depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. We come now to our second point, and that's the counsel of the old men. We see that in verses 6 and 7. During this 3-day interim, Rehoboam consulted with 2 groups of men. First group were the elders, those who served his father. He sought their counsel. We see that in verse 6. And the reason they were really worth talking to, worth hearing wisdom from, they had observed the consequences of Solomon's heavy-handed extravagance. They saw what heavy taxation, they saw what forced labor did to the people, how it affected the people of Israel. And so they rightly counseled this newly crowned king to speak words of peace to his subjects to lighten the nation's tax and workload. They were saying, Rehoboam, if you show kindness and a servant's heart to the people, it actually says, it actually uses the word servant. If you show a servant's heart to the people of Israel, they will love you and they will serve you forever. Friends, that was needful and wise advice. By the way, such a benevolent spirit still works today in leadership. You don't want someone who is leading to feel like he's the king. You want him to know that his heart is serving you. You know, it's really a cliche, but it's so true. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Well, we come to our third point, and that's the counsel of the young men, the second group. Verse 8 tells us that Rehoboam then consulted with the young men who grew up with him, and his peers suggested that even though Solomon had surely made their yoke heavy, that he should add, think about this, that he should add to their burdens. Rehoboam tell the people, notice verse 10, toward the end of the verse, that my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you or burden you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Now a scorpion wasn't an arachnid or a spider, rather a particularly cruel kind of whip used in that day that was strapped with sharp pieces of metal. I mean, that could do a lot of damage. Which all means that these young men suggested an adversarial, tyrannical approach, one that would make Rehoboam not loved but feared. They thought using hyperbole to make the point that life under their new king would be even more demanding than what Solomon's reign had been would send any potential rebels fleeing for cover and would drive any ideas of insurrection far from their minds. That was the counsel of a young man. I say, how foolish was that counsel? Well, we come to our fourth point, and that is the counsel that Rehoboam followed. Rather than follow the wise advice of the old men, the men who had lived life, who saw what works and what doesn't work, Rehoboam foolishly listened to his peers. Notice verses 13 and 14. And the king answered the people roughly or harshly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, I will chasten you with scorpions. In verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Yes, God sovereignly managed this whole series of events. The prophecy of Ahijah would be fulfilled that Jeremiah would be the king of the 10 northern tribes. God's judgment because of Solomon's apostasy. But still, God did not make Rehoboam take this unwise and sinful action. God doesn't make any of us sin. God simply left Rehoboam alone and allowed him to make these critical errors that originated from his sinful heart. One theologian has aptly stated, with a dozen rash words, Rehoboam, the bungling dictator, opened the door for 400 years of strife, weakness, and eventually the destruction of the entire nation. Oh, the price that not only Rehoboam, but the whole nation of Israel paid because Rehoboam sought counsel from foolish men. How critically important it is to follow godly counsel, to follow the advice of people who know, who fear, and who obey God. Why did you say, Pastor, who fear God? Why should we follow the counsel, the wisdom of people who fear God? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't follow people that don't fear God. They don't have God's wisdom. They will lead you over the cliff. I mean, they're going over the cliff themselves, and they'll lead you over that same cliff. Proverbs 11:14 tells us where no counsel is. In other words, where no wise counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, in the multitude of wise counsel, there is safety. Friends, we live in a world where we need to stay safe. This is a dangerous world out there. It's a destructive world. You and I need to follow, to listen, to heed wise counsel from people who fear God. Young people, I would suggest you follow the counsel of your parents who fear God. Well, we come now to our fifth point, and that's Israel's response to Rehoboam's wrong decision. Notice verse 16. Rehoboam's dictatorial threat alienated Israel to the point they rejected, think about this, they rejected not only Rehoboam, but also the entire dynasty of David. And when King Rehoboam saw that he had lost the majority of the nation, verse 18 tells us, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Remember, Adoram was famous for his harsh policy of forced labor. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 6, and chapter 5, verse 14. But as we just read, his tough guy policy did not work. In fact, Rehoboam barely escaped with his own life. The rest of verse 18 says, therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee. The word is flee to Jerusalem. And then verse 19 states, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. The Hebrew word used here for rebelled implies not only political rebellion, but this is the really sad part. It implies spiritual rebellion as well. These 10 northern tribes were also saying, no longer will we journey to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. We'll approach God on our own terms, which Jeroboam and Israel subsequently did. And if you'll read the rest of the chapter, verses 25 through 33, it describes our idolatrous worship plan or polity. And really, here is the most devastating and sad consequence of this whole story. The 10 northern tribes turned their back on God. Not just on Rehoboam, not just on the Davidic dynasty, but they turned their backs on God. They said, in essence, we'll worship God the way we want to worship him. Do we not see that today? Folks, there's a way, there's a right way to worship God, and there's a wrong way. And it begins by fearing, reverencing the living God. Then verse 20 tells us Rehoboam's coronation turned into Jeroboam's coronation. Verse 20, and it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. Only Judah, and as we'll see in verse 21, remained loyal to the ruler from David's house. Let that fact sink in. Only 2 out of the 12 tribes continued under Rehoboam's reign. The apostasy of Solomon, the foolish counsel that Rehoboam followed, literally destroyed the whole nation. You know, it doesn't take long for a nation to fall, to destroy, in essence, itself. And that's why we need to pray for America. I think we're on that precipice. I think there are many people following foolish counsel, not the wisdom from God regarding how a nation should conduct itself. Remember, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Are we hearing from our leadership that this nation is the Lord's? Well, we come to our last point, and that's the counsel of God's prophet. Having failed to preserve through unity, through diplomacy, Rehoboam sought to restore it by force. And so he rallied 180,000 chosen warriors from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to restore to him the kingdom. However, God had another plan. Verse 22 says, but the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And fortunately, they hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord. They hearkened to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. And we say Rehoboam finally listened to the wise counsel that came from the word of the Lord, and civil war was temporarily prevented. In studying for this message, I read 1 Kings 14:30, which states, in the final biographical sketch of Rehoboam, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Which prompts me to say, what a tragic legacy, continual war between the brothers of Israel and Judah. Continual war. Well, we began this message talking about influence and its importance. And so I ask you, I ask each of you, who or what are the primary influencers in your life? If I gave you a sheet of paper and said, write down maybe the two or three most important, most influential influencers in your life, what would you write? What would you write? A second question, are they your peers? Is it the information you receive online? What counsel are you hearing and taking from them? Now, let me just be very candid. The wisdom of this world, which cares nothing about your soul, says it doesn't matter if you go to church. It says it doesn't matter if you read your Bible. In fact, you probably shouldn't read your Bible. It says it doesn't matter if you pray. I mean, who is God anyway? Is there really even a God? And it further says God's views on marriage and sexuality are obsolete and inoperable. I mean, get with history. Get with the program. And by the way, you don't need to listen to your parents. You don't need to listen to them. Let me just say, here is counsel from people who don't fear God. I can promise you, if you listen to counsel from people who don't fear God, you're going to be going down the wrong road. I think of what Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. I observe people. I observe young people. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a simple-minded preacher that just simply opens God's word and says, this is what it says. I'm not trying to teach you Baptist theology. I'm trying to teach you biblical theology. If the two are the same, fine. But we're not making Baptists here. We want you to become godly Christ followers. That's why we're here. We're not here to promote me. We're not here to promote Westside. We're here to promote Jesus. It's about him. But we find in him our wisdom. We find in him our understanding. And I look at people, and I observe people. I observe young people, and they begin to take counsel from their peers. Maybe some of the counsel is good, maybe it's not. But when it runs contrary to your parents, when it runs contrary to a pastor back, when it runs contrary to the Word of God, then there's a problem. There's a grave problem. My encouragement is to follow the one who cares enough for you that he died for you. You want to follow Jesus. You want to follow his advice. He loves you enough. He gave his life that you might have life. Think about that. And in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I seek, honestly, I seek to influence you this morning to ask Christ to give to you influencers in your life who will give you wise counsel and who will say, follow me as I follow Christ, and who will trust him for strength to do what's right. You know, there's a lot of peer pressure. It's not only for our young people, but it's for, I mean, we feel it as adults. But we can pray, Lord, give me strength. Give me your strength to follow you, wise counsel. Rehoboam heard wise counsel and he rejected it for the foolish counsel of his peers. And what a price both he and Israel paid. I say, don't be a Rehoboam. And so I leave you with words from Rehoboam's grandfather, David. And they come from the book of Psalms. In fact, it's Psalm 1. And David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Friends, I want those blessings. I want God's prosperity for you and for your family. Seek the counsel from God's word. Seek counsel from those who fear God, who look at God's word as that lamp to their feet, that light to their path. Seek counsel from them. Seek counsel from God's word. Let's all seek that counsel, no matter what age we might be. For Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Altogether more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And God's people said, Amen. Amen.